I want to thank everybody that asked about me. I'm sorry I had to cancel Friday night. And I'm especially sorry that I didn't get the word out to everybody. I tried to, but I guess I didn't send the email correctly Friday morning or something. But both emails went out together that afternoon when I sent another email out. So I apologize for that. But I'm fine, and thank you for asking. Exodus 22. Verse 28. It says, "Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people. Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people." Look at Psalm 82. Who's God speaking about when He says, "Thou shalt not revile the gods"? He's talking about the rulers. Look here in Psalm 82, verse 1. "God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods." How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? See who he's talking to? He's speaking to judges. He's speaking to rulers, people he's put in authority. He says, "Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked." He says of these gods, "They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations." Now let's go to John 10. Who does this apply to? Our subject is, "Thou shalt not revile the gods." Who does this apply to? John 10, verse 31. Says, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him." Now, these were the pious religious leaders of the day. Those in the highest seats of authority. That's who we're dealing with here. What made them mad enough to pick up stones and try to murder the Lord Jesus Christ in the very temple of God? Well, he declared himself to be the only door of salvation. He said in verse 9, "I am the door." He declared himself to be the good shepherd who God promised to raise up over his elect, by whom God promised to deliver his sheep unto himself. He said in verses 11 and 15 there, he said, "I am the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep." And then he declared to these proud, racially bigoted Jews that the sheep that he came to save were not only from among the Jews, but were also from among the Gentiles. And then on top of all that, he said plainly to them, "I am God. I and my Father are one." Verse 32, Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not." Religion won't stone you for good works. Here's what they'll stone you for. "But for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God." When we declare that Jesus Christ is God, we do so when we declare that He's the Alpha and Omega of salvation, that He's the beginning and the end, and that the sinners He saves contribute nothing to their salvation. By that, we declare He is God in human flesh. He is the Christ, the Savior. Now, men will stone you for that. They'll stone you for that. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, ye are gods'?" He's quoting from our text. In our text, he said, "Thou shalt not revile the gods." Then in Psalm 82, he said, verse 6, he said, "Ye are gods, you children of the Most High." Now in the Scripture, they had in their very law, he called them gods. He said they were gods because they were ordained of God and they were placed in positions of authority to judge and to rule the people, to do it justly. God's prophet Moses was just such a god to Pharaoh. Remember? He said, "I've made you a god to Pharaoh." Remember that? We saw that in Exodus. He's saying, "I've made you a judge to Pharaoh, a ruler over Pharaoh." Well, I thought Pharaoh was the king over Egypt. God's messenger, his prophet in this earth, has always been over kings and presidents and men in this earth. He's a president would get a promotion to be made God's preacher. That's right. God's preacher, his prophet, has always been the ruler over everybody in authority. Joseph was such a one in Egypt. David was such a one over Israel. Religious leaders that are put in position of authority by God, they're called gods by people. But the Jews that he put in authority, these men that were natural men, like all natural men, they did not minister justice as they were supposed to. They took bribes and they, whatever lobbyist came to them and was offering them the highest amount of money, that's who they would side with. And they didn't work justice in the religious realm nor in the civil realm. Now listen to our Lord's point and why he quoted this. Listen, right, verse 35. "If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God." Now get what our Lord said here. He said the scripture cannot be broken. His purpose is to show us that whatever God has said in this word, it is true and it cannot be broken. Not any word can be broken. Every jot and tittle of Holy Scripture is true. It must be received as authoritative and conclusive from God. Now the point of the law is this. The point of that law in Exodus 22 is this right here. If God called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, mere men, mere sinners, put in authority by God. Here's the reason he did so. To declare that surely it cannot be blasphemy for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God the Father set apart and put in authority to be the prophet, priest, and king over all. Surely it can't be blasphemy for him to say, "I am the Son of God." That's the whole point of Exodus 22:28. That's the point of the Psalm, where he said, "You're God," is to point to Christ and say, it can't be blasphemy. If God said that of mere sinners that he put in authority, it can't be blasphemy to say it against Christ, God's Son, who God set over all in authority as the prophet, priest, and king of his people. Just like all scriptures do, our text points to Christ. And our text is for the purpose of declaring Christ is the authority. He's the Son of God. He's the authority. "Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people." Why? Because Christ is the authority. He's the authority. Now, first of all, here's what I want you to see. Christ Jesus, the God-man, is King of kings and Lord of lords. If to say that in language we might better understand, he's the president of presidents. He's the ruler of every ruler. The righteous, faithful Son of God came and took flesh and became the God-man to save His people from our sins and to declare God just and justifier. And He came forth and He perfectly fulfilled all the law, including Exodus 22:28. He never reviled those that He had put in authority. He never reviled them. He honored them. He honored them. And He used the fact that He had put them in authority to declare He is the authority. But He fulfilled that law just like He fulfilled all laws. He did it for His people. And He went to the cross and He justified us from our sins, wherein we have reviled those He's put in authority. In our hearts, in our tongue, we have reviled them. And He paid the sin for that so that before God's holy law, we've never and shall never, His people, have never and shall never be able to revile the gods. Because before God, in Christ, we've honored that law perfectly, just like we've honored the whole law perfectly. Our sin in breaking the law has been put away by Christ, and we're justified from all our sins by Christ. There'll never be another charge of that law laid to us because of what Christ did. And as He did this, He declared God just. He declared God just. He highly exalted God the Father. He highly honored God's holy law. He manifests that the holy, just, and righteous God of heaven and earth only does what is right in the earth and in all places. That's all He ever does is what's right. That's what He does. Therefore, because He did this, God raised the Lord Jesus Christ as the God-man and glorified Him as the God-man and made Him the authority over all as the prophet, the priest, and the king of His people. There'd never been another man in the history of this world, never been another man that held all three of those offices. Christ is the only one. He's the prophet, the priest, and the king of God's people. Christ is the only potentate. He's the King of Kings. He came to His disciples just before He went back to the Father and He told them all power. Think of that. All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Go to 1 Timothy 6, verse 14. 1 Timothy 6, 14. He says here, at the end of verse 14, it says, he's speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. That means the only power, the only ruler, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We see the invisible God in Him. To whom be honor and power everlasting. There's no term limits with this King. He's everlasting King, eternal King. And all power and all honors to Him. Go to Revelation 17. What does this mean? It means everybody who makes war with Christ our King always loses. Anybody who wants to make war with this King always loses. Revelation 17:14. He speaks here of some enemies of God and kingdoms and different countries and all these different things in symbolical language. And then he says in verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome them, because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. That's you and I, His people. Go look at Revelation 19. Christ is ruling this earth with a host of heavenly armies at His disposal. Invisible armies at His disposal. And He's ruling all armies below, and all kings below, and all men in authority below. Christ is ruling them. And so He says this, Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven open, behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Now you understand, he's speaking in language that we can visualize and that we can see. Our Lord doesn't have to be riding on a white horse. But he's showing us something here where it's an image of a conquering king here. And his name is Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He does it because it's right. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. That means whoever in this earth wears a crown, he wears the crown that rules that crown. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. This is Christ crucified, risen. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies, look at that, the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. He's ruling through this gospel. You know, men neglect the gospel. Men don't think it's important to be under the gospel. You realize this word is how God is ruling this world? He's doing it through this gospel. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, what does that mean? What's he going to do to our enemies? What's he going to do to his enemies? Read on. Verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Everything that men, natural men, are doing in this world is directly in opposition to Christ our King. Everything that nations are doing, everything that men are doing, whether they know it or not, religion included, false religion included, is making war against Christ our King. But what happens? And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. In other words, Christ is King of Kings. Christ has, is, and shall conquer all his enemies and all the enemies of his people, and he alone will triumph. He alone will prevail. That's who he is. So in our text now, in the law, go back to Exodus 22, 28. And remember, Christ applied this law first of all to himself. He says, thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people. Who is this preeminently? It's Christ preeminently. He is the God, the ruler of his people. Brethren, would we revile and curse the God? Would we revile and curse the ruler of all people, Christ our King? No way. God forbid that we would ever curse him. Believers are brought to obey God by his grace. By his grace. By his irresistible, sovereign, conquering grace. That same sword goes forth out of his mouth, and he conquers us in grace. And he gives us a willing heart to bow to him. And he shows us what he's done for us, and he constrains us by his love for us. Not by law. Not by legal motives, not by legal constraints, not by fear and torment, but by his love for us. He constrains us. And God's gift of faith makes us behold him and apply all the Word to Him, and we see Christ preeminently in all these Scriptures, and we see Him preeminently as the ruler, the authority, the one who's fulfilled the law and made it honorable for His people. And so His love constrains us to obey Him, not because of law. Men will hear this and they'll say, well, now look at there. He's preaching the law and he's the one that tells folks they're not under the law. What I'm telling you is what it is to be not under the law. This is what it is to be not under the law. This is to be under grace. If all you had was that law, nobody in Israel naturally ever kept it. Nobody did. That's why Christ stood before them and said, I called you gods, and here you are dealing unjustly with Him whom God has sent forth, God in human flesh. But by God's grace, He brings us willingly to submit to God and in our heart desire to obey Him in all things in that new man constrained by the love of Christ for us. That's not law, that's grace. That's love. That's faith which works by love. So, the first thing we see here, Christ is the authority. He's the authority. He's the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. Now, secondly, I want you to understand this. Those in authority, men in authority, are put there by Christ our King. And therefore, to revile them and to curse them is to do it to Him. Go to Romans 13, and let's see this. Romans 13. Verse 1, let every soul be subject, that is, submit unto the higher powers. That is, these ones that our text is referring to as gods, the judges, the rulers, those in authority. For there is no power but of God. There is nobody in authority except that God put them there. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? He's saying, will you not be afraid of those God has put in authority? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Because He's the minister of God to thee for good. That one that's in authority is the minister of God, put there by God, and this God He's talking about is Christ the King of Kings. Put there by God to minister good for thee. Now, read on. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. You get that? Here's the point now. Verse 5. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath's sake, but also for conscience' sake. Knowing Christ our King put Him there. For this cause pay ye tribute also. Pay taxes, pay tribute, honor to whom honor's due. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. God our Savior, Christ our King, puts all men in positions of authority. From His preacher to the president, to the senator, to the congressman, to the governor, to the mayor, to the police officer. Every one of them are put there by Christ our King. Every one of them. Whether we like the ruler or not, whether we agree with him or not, he's the minister of God to thee for good, and the minister of God to execute wrath on them that do evil. That's what he is. So our gracious King says to his people, from the constraint of His love for us, He says, you must needs be subject, not only to prevent the wrath of those in authority, That'd be a pretty poor motive if that's the only reason we would obey, is because we're just scared of them. He said, but do it for conscience sake. Do it because you know who's ruling them and who put them there, Christ your King. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they're God's ministers. They're continually attending to this very thing that God put them there for, to either execute good for you or to execute the law upon you and put you in jail or whatever needs to be done to you. Now, we cannot earn a righteousness. We cannot make ourselves holy by our personal obedience. We can't do it. We have never kept this law given at Mount Sinai. You and I never have. Neither has any man ever of himself kept even one of these laws that God's given. How can you say that? Because we broke them all in Adam. That's how. We reviled God and cursed Christ when we sinned in Adam. And we broke the whole law of God. So when God gave the law, we'd already broken the whole thing. The law that you and I as Gentiles broke is not even the law at Sinai. He gave that law to show us the depths of our sin in what we broke that one law in the garden, when we broke that one law in the garden. That's the law we're under as Gentiles. We were never even under the law in Israel. Only the natural and spiritual sons of God were under that in Israel. And He gave that to show us so that our offense would abound, the offense we committed in the garden. So you could go to all those laws and look at them. Whatever they say to do, just know when Adam disobeyed God, that one offense, you broke that law in some regard. So as we look at this law, don't revile the gods and don't curse the rulers. When we sinned in Adam, we reviled the God. We cursed the ruler. By committing that one offense in the garden. So we can't, by our obedience, make ourselves righteous or holy. Get that out of your thoughts. And even today, as believers, being born of God and having a new man created in us, of God, we still can't earn a righteousness or present ourselves to God by our obedience, because our old man of sin is with us, and in that old man of sin, all we are is reviling and cursing. And you know it, I know it. It still creeps up, and you have it come up in you when you see things, and it's the flesh. Men will see others revile the candidate that they're for during election season. And they'll say something about them. Negative. And then somebody else will see that, who's for that candidate, and they'll say, well, they shouldn't say that. If they were a real Christian, they wouldn't say that. And then they'll sit in their home or in their heart and revile the candidate they're against. That's called hypocrisy, and God hates it. That's called self-righteousness, and God hates it. And it's direct rebellion against God. Christ has fulfilled the law perfectly for us. He's put away our sin, past, present, and future. Before God, we've never reviled, we've never cursed, and we never will before God, before His law. It's because Christ honored the law perfectly on behalf of His people. And so here's what He's saying to us here that are under grace. For that reason, moved by His great love for us, He's saying, if my love means anything to you, don't dishonor me by reviling anybody I've put in authority. Because I'm ruling them. And I'm doing it for your good. Well, they're so wrong in what they're saying. Don't write negative things about them. Don't speak against them. Not in public. Not in your heart. Because Christ put them there and they can't wiggle a toe without His consent. You see, brethren, we're going to see in the second hour that we serve a sovereign Savior. He rules everything in our salvation. Nothing is left to chance. There's not even such a thing as chance. Scripture says, David said, He's made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation. All the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. All of them. To the praise of the glory of His grace. There's not been one second out of God's control since He made the first second to tick on the clock. Not one second. And nothing that's happened in any second that has passed since the world began has anything been out of control of our sovereign Redeemer. Nothing. Nothing. If we believe that He's true, then know that those in authority are only doing His bidding. And He's doing it for us. They say something you don't agree with. They speak something you think is just wrong, and you know, according to this word, it's just flat wrong. It's injustice. Well, Proverbs 16:1 says, "The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." They wouldn't be saying it if He didn't make them say it. Do they do something you don't like? A man's heart deviseth his way. The sin is their own. It's coming right out of their own heart. But the Lord's directing the steps. He's making them do it for the good of His people. So constrained by Christ's love alone, He's telling us, close our mouths and just trust the Lord. He won't err. He's the ruler. He's doing justly. When you see somebody who does something that's unjust, like a civil ruler, a senator, a congressman, and I know there are some of them that you think, oh, well, but anyway, he's got them under His control. And He's ruling them. And they're doing, when you see something they do that's unjust or that you think, how could they possibly say that? Know this. I don't know how it's happening, but my King is making that happen for my good. He is. So we don't have to revile Him. We don't have to curse Him. If we're constrained by His love, we can just keep our mouth shut and say, man, what a good King I have. Look at how He can use such an imbecile and still work His sovereign will and do good for His people. How amazing. You don't have to revile Him. You don't have to curse Him. We can gladly pay our taxes. We can gladly submit. We can gladly obey and be thankful for those. And like He said, if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, all this arguing against the police and all of this, if God says, if we believe God, God says, if you do what's right, you keep your head down, you submit, when they tell you stop, stop, when they tell you put your hands up, put your hands up, when they tell you get on the ground, get on the ground, God said, they'll minister what's good for you. But now, if you want to rebel, well, don't get upset now if you get tasered. Don't get upset if you get hog-tied. They're the minister of evil, too, to execute God's law, too. And behind it all, God's doing it. That's just fact. That's just fact. We don't have to fight and argue and wrangle. We got a sovereign King who is our Savior, who's ruling everything for the good of His people. We'll see that in the next hour. Let's stand together. Father, we thank You for this word. Help us to make us mortify this flesh and not get hot under the collar and revile and curse. Make us put our hand on our mouth and remind us who's really ruling everything. And keep us submitted to You by submitting to those You put in power. Lord, we thank You that we don't have to worry. We're thankful that we can trust You're ruling everything right, just. We see it in what You accomplished at Calvary. And we know when we see what a righteous, just salvation we have, we know, Lord, whatever You do on this earth is going to be right and just, even if You're using wicked men to accomplish it. We thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. I ask You to forgive us our sins in Christ's name, for the sake of our King of Kings. Amen.